There is not a sixth chapter in 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy there is. So the reading is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 21. Now hear God's word. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Father, seeking your blessing and your comfort. We come before you, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, as a people who rejoice at your great and beautiful creation that you give us. We ask, Lord, that as we consider a portion of this word, that we would be ready, ready to share and ready to do your work. Please, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Grant us repentant hearts that seek to serve you and serve those around us. And Lord, we ask that we would be mindful of your presence, and we lift this prayer to you in the blessed name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, are you ready? That's a term that's used oftentimes in various ways, often in the Christian life and in Christian circles, there's a sense of being ready for the second coming. There's a lot read and written and discussed about that. And while I think everything we do should point towards being ready for that, I'm going to focus on another aspect of readiness. But first, I want to tell you just a quick story, an account. It was some years ago, and it's about a man that went for a routine checkup. Now, this was, I think, about in the 1960s. He went for a checkup and got the various tests done back then. They took a long time to get tests put together back then. And upon getting the results of the test back, it was found that he was what we would call stage 4 or 5 or whatever it is, final stage, end stage, I think they call it, in cancer, and had but likely days to live. Now, he went in for a normal checkup. Hey. And he finds this out. In fact, they thought he had about 7 or 8 days to live, and I don't know how they figured that out, but it was close. So he spent the next 7 days living out his life. And at the end of the 7th day, a call came. They were mistaken. They had mixed up the tests. There had been a horrible mistake. And they were apologetic. And the executive of the hospital where it happened called them because you can imagine they were fearful of a lawsuit. Because he had set his affairs straight and done many things as if he was about to die. You know what he did? He thanked them. He thanked them for it. Blew them away. He said, "You have given me a gift that you can't imagine the benefit it will be. And that is, I have learned to live this life in this moment, in this period of time, as a gift, in looking at every day as a gift." And he went on. And went on to become a pastor. Because he had realized he had had his attention gotten recovered by God in this. Because he realized he wasn't ready until this mistake happened. Well, we know that God works all things to his glory, and I thought I'd share with you that story about someone who was given maybe a miracle answer, but he wasn't looking for one. Or maybe it was just an answer that his family was praying for. I'm going to guess and sure that they are. But what he realized is the true gift was his change of heart. He became a more loving husband, a more caring father, a better friend, and he became one with a zeal for talking about Christ. You know, when we get ready for church as a family, I remember that that was one of the most stressful times in our family's week back then, because it was the only time where everybody had to simultaneously be ready and be somewhere on time. And the stress often fell to my wife to get that happening. I just was the one saying, come on, come on, come on. She was the one actually doing, getting the boys ready. Or you can have a moment here, and I'm using church as a readiness picture, because how often have one of us, either Deb or I, been ready to go when the other one wasn't? We never seem to be ready at the same time, it seems. But in this scripture here, and I'm hopeful to point to several scriptures to you, God insists, he commands us to be ready. But God doesn't measure readiness or have the same view of readiness that maybe we have, certainly as I have. You know, another interesting thing that I learned when I was in the military, thinking that it was all going to be about, you know, combat and getting ready to fight and train and train and train. And then I realized that I could get called into my CO's office and given a pretty stern lecture because my company or my group of Marines fell below a certain standard of dental readiness. Dental readiness. And that means that they had all been through their appointments and had everything done on time for the deployment. And here I'm thinking, you know, we're about ready to go fight the communists. We're going to do this. The cleaning appointment of Lance Corporal Benatz has to, okay. And I'm getting told how, as a leader, I've got to think of all of these things. So readiness means different things to different folks depending upon the mission. The mission drives what's really important in readiness. Do you know what your mission is? Do you know that in life? That's the challenge I have to ask myself each day in the mirror. Do I understand, do I comprehend what the mission is that God has set before me, and how am I to be ready to accomplish the mission? I'm going to propose to you four areas of readiness. Four areas. There's lots more. I'm going to try to keep this concise as we are in the death hour post meal. Four areas. First one, am I ready in the face of danger? But I'm not talking about danger like someone coming through the door with a weapon, although that can be one of it. Am I ready when it becomes dangerous for me to behave like Christ or to follow where he would go? See, God wants us to be ready to take that path. The path that our Savior took, the sacrificial path, the servant leader path. There were those who were ready to follow Jesus unto death, and I'm going to give you an example. Let's go to Paul. Let's look at the example of Paul in Acts 21, 7 through 14. So let's go there. Acts 21, 7 through 14. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre and arrived in Potamas, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with him for a day. On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering a house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Druze at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, they fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And let's look at an example of Peter found in Luke 22. So let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 31 through 33. So here Christ speaking, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Those are two examples declared for us in Scripture of having the courage to be ready even in time of danger. You can read in our bulletin, when you read the insert there, about the missionaries and many of the persecutions that goes on around the world for faith. Are you prepared to face that sort of danger? Am I prepared for that? In the example of Paul, he was warned by a prophet that the man that owns this belt is going to be in danger. He was given advance notice of it, and he still went on. Are you ready, or is it just talk? I want you to think about that. The second point, the second item of being ready is in the face of questions. So let's look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." This is a very clear command for readiness to give your testimony, and to give it gently, not accusingly, to give it as one who doesn't deserve the mercy and grace that you've been given. As one in reverence who understands that before God, the only way you're reconciled is through the work of Christ. Are you ready? When you're questioned about your faith, you should always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies in you. Have you thought about that? Have you trained for it? Have you practiced that? I encourage you to. Maybe practice it with each other, spouses, or with friends. But practice it out loud. Say it out loud. Don't just think it. What is the reason for the hope that's in you? What is it? Can you express it? And can you express it in a way where those who hear can understand? You have to practice it. You should not turn away from an opportunity to give an account of your faith. I have before and been troubled by it afterwards. I've done it in corporate settings mostly, because that's the world I live in. I've been asked, Rick, you always seem to be up. And I said, other than the caffeine, well, yeah. And I miss an opportunity because I make light of it. I make a little joke. And really what I need to do is express my gratitude to my God who enables me to keep working or to carry on or to be enthusiastic. I've shirked from that responsibility before and I regret it. And I've had to repent of it. Being ready, and the definition you're talking about is being prepared for action. Prepared in mind, prepared in spirit. Being mentally prepared means you have to spend time thinking about it. He says here in this passage about sanctifying this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You see, it is a matter of the heart. It is understanding that that heart of stone has now been plucked out and a beating, lively heart of flesh is there by the work of Christ. How often I have not been willing. I have to start acting more willing. Paul was always eager to speak to hostile audiences about his faith. You can find that in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians specifically. He did not keep his faith a secret. Remember, Paul persecuted the church, was hunting Christians when Christ stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus. You know, in this world today of politicians, we have so much video footage, audio and video footage, that when somebody reverses their position on something, they're castigated, they are called flip-floppers, they're called whatever. And I can understand how you change a position once you get more information. I can understand that a change of heart can be a change in position. How many of us here have run into an old schoolmate, an old buddy, an old friend who says, there's something different? If my friends and colleagues from before I became a Christian, when I was in my very early days of work, when I was a bartender in a rock and roll nightclub, were to see me today and listen to the words I use, they might think something different. But you have to be ready. And you have to show that willingness. Well, how do you show willingness? Let me propose something a little bit interesting here. Many of us here, and I'll speak to the men, are married. What if we went to work every day and never revealed that we were married? Right? Never revealed that. Now, I know that there are people who say, well, that's a private matter. That's a private matter. But let's just say you never revealed that you were married. Never talked about your family or your wife even. You just did your job. Okay? Would you be betraying your vows to your wife? I would submit yes. Would you be betraying your vows to God if you were in a Christian marriage? Right? Isn't that a point of honor, honoring your wife in that way? Then why do we go to work and not talk about our faith or live out our faith? Isn't that a much higher form of betrayal? Now, I understand there are rules. I've had to even work on enforcing some of them. And there are certain tough things in the military. You know, you can't, there are certain things that you just have to be wary of. But you should behave and speak and act and be ready to share your faith when asked. Because there's no rule against answering a question that you're asked. Okay? There's no rule. There's little things you can do. On my way from home from church the other day, starts going, oh, you go to church? Right? Or when someone says, did you see that game? Oh, no, I heard it was very good, but I go to church in the morning. Right? There's a way that you open that door to witness, to be ready and willing to tell your story. So, are you ready? Or is it just words? The third area I would submit to you, and this one actually came together later as I was thinking about it. The last one will be very obvious to you, but this one was a little different. And it was after spending a week over at the coast here and being around my wife for a good long time, which I enjoyed very much. I'm very grateful for. But being ready to face blessings. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6. This was from our opening scripture. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Are you ready to share the material things God has given you? Are you really ready to do that? I think one of the attributes of a person that you should not give yourself, but someone I would submit to you can observe it and say it to you. One of the two that I can think of, one of them being humility. Anyone declares that I'm humble, you've just invalidated that sentence, right? It's better to have someone else judge your humility. It's not better, it's the right way to have it. The other one is generous. That's another attribute that we're commanded to be by God, and it's an attribute that should be evaluated by others. Are you generous with your time? You see, all of us have different levels of economic resources, all of them given by God. Not on any sort of cleverness on our part, it's just being diligent that you do your job. By God's grace, you're able to wake up and do it. But we all have different resources we can tap into, whether they're financial, whether they're homes, whether they're cars, whatever it is. But the one I want to challenge you with is your time. Are you ready to give your time to people? You see, I find nowhere in Scripture, gentlemen, where you're supposed to get home from work, kick off your shoes, and be head of your little castle. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that says that's what being a leader is. You're supposed to come home and give of your time to your family. When a friend calls, we had up there on the Sunday school slide, on the movement part, what did we show? Right? The furniture? That's how you know a true friend, I guess. Huh? They call and they show up to help you move. You know, the Jerusalem church shared in Acts 2:45. The Macedonian church gave out of their poverty, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. In Titus 3.1, it says, be ready for every good deed. Be ready to serve is what I would call that. This keeps in line with the command to put others before yourself. If you say, I don't have time, be careful. Now, I understand, I think God would understand, crunches in schedules. We have the hours that we're given in the day. But remember, where you choose to invest your time, that's what will be scrutinized. Where you choose to invest your time. We are called to be good stewards of the time that we're given us. Time is not yours. Remember the story I told you about the man with 7 days. God gives us his gifts to serve. And when we keep them for ourselves, even if it's time, I don't feel like going to this to help somebody out or I can't make it, I would submit to you that from, and I'll give you my business sense of it, you're embezzling from our God. If you choose not to use that time constructively, enthusiastically, helpfully, you are embezzling from God. You know, it's found in Scripture where those have robbed God. Malachi 3, 7 through 12. I believe that, Lord willing, our small church will continue to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in sanctification, but also grow in our willingness to serve those around us. Finally, in this area, Christ admonishes a group in Matthew 25, 31 and the following, where he speaks about, where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was in prison? Where were you when I was naked? Where were you when I was a stranger? Read into that lonely. Are you ready to give of your time? The fourth one I'll give to you that I've come up with here in reading this through is in the face of judgment. Matthew 24, 42. So let's go there. Matthew 24, 42. In the uninspired text, at least in my Bible here, it says, be ready for his coming. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. In the face of judgment means we have a sense of understanding of the consequences of our actions and our behaviors. We often sing about, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We often sing about that. We look to the day of the resurrection, of the return of Christ. We look to that day of his returning to us and the judgment. You know, there was a story about years ago, there was a guy who skipped church because he got down to the final few in some contest to win a car. And so he went down because he had to be present to win. He didn't win the car. And upon returning back to church the following Sunday, the pastor came up to him and said, well, how'd it go? He said, I didn't win. He said, what if Christ had returned on that day? What if, and you can fill in the blank. Did he invest his time wisely? Did he put a different priority in front of his responsibility for worship? You see, it's an interesting thing that I can't really quite explain well or completely in my own mind. And that is this duty to worship and this blessing of being able to worship. Duty and a blessing. But it's both true. We have a duty to worship, and it's a blessing to know that we should. What if Jesus were to come right now? That's an entire different and broader topic that I hope maybe to spend a little time on with you. So let me give you some things in conclusion here. God insists that we as Christians be ready. Be ready to face danger. Be ready to face questions. Be ready to face blessings. And be ready to face judgment. In my time in the Marine Corps, there was a required reading list for certain grades. So when you go from first lieutenant to second lieutenant to captain, and I'm sure they have it in the Navy too, there's a required professional reading list. One of the things that struck me early on was the understanding and the insight of a general officer who said that battles are won the day before the engagement. And they're won through being mentally and intellectually prepared. As well as physically, of course. Do you know if today is the day before the battle? Do you know that? I don't. We need to be ready. Not just with the words, not with just the happy talk or the Bible talk, but truly ready. It's always time to prepare. Right now, even when you're a little bit drowsy with a full belly and it's hot. I'm grateful that you would be here to listen to me. I'm grateful that we have an opportunity to come together as a church family and have these meals. I hope that all these things and all this time we spend and all this stuff we do is equipping us to be ready to serve our God. Let's pray.